Okay, good morning. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's see. This is from angels, viewed by children. And, you know, they pick up a lot of things if they don't go to church, from TV and different things like that. And some of these are pretty good. Gregory, age 5. I only know the names of 2 angels, Hark and Harold. That's pretty good when you're 5 years old. let's see. Olivia, age 9. Everybody's got it all wrong. Angels don't wear halos anymore. I forget why, but scientists are working on it. Let's see. Matthew, age 9. It's not easy to become an angel. First you have to die. Then you go to heaven. And then there's still the flight training to go through. And then you go. Then you got to agree to wear those angel clothes. let's see. Here's Mitchell, age 9. Angels work for God and watch over kids when God has something else to do. Henry, age 8. My guardian angel helps me with math, but he's not very good at science. Let's see, here's Jack, age 6. Angels don't eat, but they drink milk from holy cows. Daniel, age 9. Angels talk all the way while they're flying you up to heaven. The main subject is where you went wrong while on earth. Let's see. Here's Reagan, age 10. And I've discovered Reagan can be a boy's name or a girl's name. I know a girl named Reagan. I know a guy's named Reagan. So I don't know if this is a girl or boy. Age 10. When an angel gets mad, he takes a deep breath, counts to 10, and when he lets out his breath, somewhere there's a tornado. Here's Sarah, age 6. Angels have a lot to do, and they keep very busy. If you lose a tooth, an angel comes in through your window and leaves money under the pillow. Doesn't say what the angel does with all those teeth. Oh, I've wondered that. Well, what are they doing with the teeth? Let's see. Here's Jared, age 8. Angels live in cloud houses made by God and his son, who's a very good carpenter. I thought that was pretty good. Antonio, age 9. All angels are girls. Want to know why? Okay, here's why. All angels are girls because they got to wear dresses, and boys don't do that. So he just looked and figured that out. Let's see. Here's Kathleen, age 9. My angel is my grandma, who died last year. She got a big head start on helping me while she was still down here on earth. All right. Here's Vicky, age 8. Some of the angels are in charge of helping heal sick animals and pets. And if they don't make the animals get better, they help the child get over it, get over the death. Oh, that's pretty cool. Not true, but... Sarah, age 7. What I don't get about angels is why, when someone is in love, they shoot arrows at them. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping you. What a privilege it is to have the freedom to worship you as we see fit. This freedom is not prominent all over this earth. In fact, over half the earth does not have the freedom and the privilege of what we do. Many have to hide in secret to worship. Many are limited by the number of people they can have assembled together to worship. All kinds of problems, Heavenly Father. But we have the freedom to worship you and we are so thankful for that freedom, and we consider worshiping you as the greatest and most important aspect of human freedom that man can have. So, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to take up a missionary offering, and with that in mind, okay, thank you. Let's go through. We have quite a few announcements here. First of all, Sunday, February the 1st, I guess that's two Sundays from now, Leslie? Yeah. Will be Communion Sunday. And the theme, and it's posted out there in the back, the theme is Mexican brunch. Tacos, enchiladas, tamales, and we'll provide the plasticware instead of silverware, because you can't eat enchiladas with your fingers. That just doesn't come out good. Let's see. Chips and salsa, Spanish rice, refried beans. Got to quit reading. I'll go eat. Okay. Let's talk about some prayer. Let's see. I have several here that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, Rick Hallett's sister, Helen, had a stroke. I guess it was yesterday, Leslie?
No.
Friday? Friday, Thursday, Friday. And she lives in Georgetown, and so Rick and Terry are going down to Georgetown. So we need to be in prayer for Helen. And it's a mild stroke, but things happen when you have any kind of stroke. So we need to be in prayer for her. We need to be in prayer for Rick and Terry as they travel down there and travel back. So that's very important today. We need to, first of all, in dealing with prayers that we've had that are answered, Judith's mother came home from the hospital Friday and is just doing really well. In fact, one of her little great-grandchildren and said that Grandma looks better, or looks just like she did before she had the tragedy. So that's how good she's doing. But we need to continue to be in prayer. She's still a little disoriented, and so we need to be in prayer. Now, her dad's not doing as well, and they're not sure what they're going to have to do or be able to do with Harold. So let's be in prayer for Harold, and continue to be in prayer for Christine. Need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight the cancer. It's not.
I'm going on the assumption that it's gone.
Okay. Well, okay. We'll quit praying. Oh, don't quit praying. Okay. Let's see. How's Bill doing today?
Holding his own.
Okay. And Heather, we're glad you're back. We were down a little bit during the season, weren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. And
between the kids and having everybody well at the same time.
All right. Yeah. But you're doing okay now. All right, good. All right. Tyson's being nice to you?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. All right. All right. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She's not doing well at all. So please be in prayer. Right now, we need to be in prayer for both of them as they travel. Don had a business meeting in Florida, and they're driving back to Cameron, Missouri. So let's be in prayer for Nancy, that they can figure out what in the world's wrong with her. They just do not know and haven't been able to figure it out. So we need to be in prayer for them. Now, any other prayer requests that I forgot? Yes, sir.
Note from Jim.
Yes, I got that. Got that. I'm going to come to that. Okay. We got some new tapers, and David and Christina and their two daughters. Now, the two daughters, Guinevere and Emma, have really severe health issues, and they'll probably be all their life working on them. And Guinevere is I think was 4, and they're just having so many problems with her. And Emma has severe asthma, and probably will have that all of her life. So please be in prayer for this family, David and Christine, and their two children, Guinevere and Emma. And then want to share with you, I talked to you, Gerald Weber. Now, if you remember Gerald Weber, he was here with William and talking about Peru and all of that. This guy is just amazing how God uses him. He just puts himself out there, and when I kid him about him, he just said, I'm just there, Herman. But for one example, he recently was on a trip from the east coming back to Houston, and from Atlanta to Houston, he met this lady and witnessed to her. She accepted Christ as Savior on the plane. He gave her one of our little black books, The Gospel for Christians, and she got home and has ordered more of those, and got found about the website and all of that. And that's why I called him. I said, did you happen to... I went through all of my friends that I knew in Houston, and I knew, like Rod, I knew he hadn't been to Atlanta. And if he had been and not told me, I'd be upset. So I eliminated him. Mickey has been down. So I thought, well, maybe Gerald. And he started laughing. He said, yeah. And then a friend of in Austin named Shirley, she's a believer, but she's under severe attacks and needs our prayer. Her name is Shirley, and Gerald witnesses to her and tries to get her on the right track there, but please be in prayer for Shirley. Then he has a friend in Houston named Bob. Now, this is just unbelievable. Now, Bob has a son who has a spinal problem that destroyed his immune system. And when he has a seizure, it costs about $1,200, and he has about one a week, and it's just taking him out financially. Now, then Bob himself came down with a severe colon problem, and he was in the hospital. And Gerald keeps talking with Bob. Bob's a believer. But he doesn't understand why God is doing all these things to him. Gerald told him that God doesn't want his understanding. God wants his faith. And that's what God is looking for. Okay. So Gerald has just left, encouraging him, telling him these things. So that night, in the early evening, Bob starts praying in the hospital. This is just, I get emotional when I go through this. So, Bob is praying. Now, across the hall, and the beds were there where this guy could see him, across the hall was an 82-year-old man. So he came across, walked across the hall, and he said, "You're not praying to God, are you?" And Bob said, "Well, yes, I am. Well, God's never done anything for me. So why pray to him?" So Bob, all of a sudden, he's no longer thinking of himself at all. He looks at this guy and he said, "What do you mean he's never done anything for you? How old are you?" He said, "I'm 82. "You're 82 years old. And you say God's never done anything for you?" And he started proceeding to tell this man about the gospel, the cross, what the cross meant, all these types of things. And so the man said, "Oh, okay." And they kept talking, and the 82-year-old man accepted Christ by faith right there in the hospital room. Walked back across the hall. At 3 o'clock in the morning, that man died. That 82-year-old man died. And so, changed Bob's whole perspective of what God was doing and how why he was in the hospital. And he had been complaining, and what's this all hospital all about, and why do I have to go through these things? And there, a man was led to the Lord. So, this is just gave Bob a new encouragement. And now Gerald has given him several of the black books. Gerald really loves that black book. So, he gave him several of them. Gave him one at home, maybe two while he was at home, and then took him one in the hospital. So, Bob gets home. When he gets home from the hospital, he gets up the next morning and catches his wife reading the black book, and he was just blown away that she was doing that. And they now spend every morning about 25 minutes. Their devotion time, and first of all, is to complete the black book, just going through it page by page, talking about it, seeing about it, and it's just changing his whole life. And so that was remarkable. Okay, but it's not over. These are just recent things. Gerald Weber took, Mark, you'll like this one, took his son deer hunting. Now his son, I don't know if I've ever told you, but Gerald Weber was one of the top sharpshooters in the Marine Corps. In fact, his picture was on the whole front page of the Marine magazine as the top sharpshooter in the Marine Corps. That's his deal. So he taught his son how to shoot. His son's a pretty good shot. Well, his son shot an 18-point deer, some 230 pounds. Now, they're traveling back to Houston area, and they go through Junction, Texas. If you know where that is, I do. But you go through Junction, Texas. Now, for some reason, Gerald said he's driving. Now, there's a filling station over here. He wants to get some more ice. Filling station over here, and one across the highway. He goes across the highway, and he's inside the station ordering his ice, and this young man walks in, nice looking crew cut type, and he talks to the guy at the filling station. He said, "Look, I'm traveling from California to Mississippi. I'm in the Navy, and a good buddy of mine is down, and I got to go see him, but I'm lost right in here, so can you help me out?" So Gerald just turned to him and said, "I'm sorry to hear about your friend, and I'll be in prayer for your friend and for you for your travel." And the guy said, "Oh, okay." And so Gerald walks out to his car, and the naval personnel came up to him and said, "Hey, I really appreciate what you said in there about praying." I see you got a Marine service sticker on your car, and just want to tell you I appreciate your service to our country. And Gerald said, well, appreciate yours very much. And then he said, you know, you're going to pray. What happens when you pray? What actually happens? So Gerald says, well, here I am again. I'm pushed into witnessing. Didn't ask for this. So he proceeds to give the guy the gospel. That man accepts Christ right there on the drive of the filling station. He gave him the black book, told him about our website, and said, you got to get on that. And told him, I think he said, start with Galatians. And he said, and look, I got some tapes. You're traveling. You got a cassette player? And he said, yeah, I got, this thing's old. So he gave him, he said, all I had was about five of the sad tapes. And that's probably not the thing to give him, but that's what I had. And I know God doesn't just stumble into things. So he gave him those. And that was just remarkable. But his son said, wow, that was really cool how that happened. And Gerald said, no, not with our God. Our God worked it out where he left California at the exact minute when he would be in Junction, Texas, at the exact moment when Gerald would be in there. He said, that's what kind of God we got. And it just really blew his son away. And but he told the neighbor guy our website and gave him the booklets and all. And he asked us to be in prayer for a husband and wife involved in Christian music in Houston. He said, some people may know him, so I don't want it out that they're having these troubles. But God knows who they are. If you're a prayer warrior, you just be in prayer for this husband and wife who are involved in Christian music. Fair, apparently very popular. He asked for prayer when I go to Ghana and Libya, that if I can meet somebody who will go into business with him and use the profits for the ministry in Ghana. And so there's another prayer for you in dealing with my trip, that maybe we could meet someone. Remember, that's how I got involved with William, was doing business in Peru and all. So just be in prayer for Gerald Weber. Gerald Weber and William. And by the way, William, another prayer thing. William is, you want to pray for each one of these people we just talked about, except the 82-year-old man, he doesn't need our prayer. William is translating the Black Book into Spanish. And he called Gerald and he said, you know, I've been working on this and there's some things that I want to change. And Gerald said, well, you got to ask Herman. And so I told him, I said, well, I'd like to look at him, but he seems to know the gospel. He seems to know spirituality. He said, oh, yeah, he does. So he's going to be doing that, so we need to be in prayer for William at this time. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. Let him give. Now, this first offering is just the general fund for the church. And so this is our general fund for our church. And then in a moment we'll take an offering for the missionary trip. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you see fit to use this humble assembly. You see fit to use it through our own lives here and then through the lives of those who listen that we'll never know about. People that get on to one way or another, either on the internet, discs, tapes. We thank you so much for using us. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for giving the spiritual gift and the desire to set this communication up. Jim and Julie and so many people, Father, that devote their time that we can get this message out. We pray that you will continue to use this humble assembly in our own individual spiritual lives and in the lives of those who listen to this ministry. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. My goodness, they didn't hear about Joseph. And I told them, I'm sorry we didn't get it on the internet, but Joseph is a young man about 20 years old, 22 years old, in John's church that's going to Africa with us. And when we leave, he's staying for about 8 months. And so very thankful of that. Okay, here, this is Northwest Africa, North Africa. Okay. No, I'm not. I'm on, but I'm not on. All right, here we go. Now, okay. We have a map, for those of you on the internet, we have a map of North Africa, Northwest Africa. And so let's see if I can see it up here. Yeah, right there is Casablanca, Morocco, Casablanca. And just to orient you. Now, the two countries we're going to be going to are Liberia or Ghana, which I can't see on here, but... oh, I got to point it up here. All right. Here's Ghana. Right there is Ghana. And right here is Liberia. Okay, those are the two countries we're going to be going to. Now, there's Nigeria, where we went 2 years ago. There in Zambia, which is way down here. But these are the two countries. I just want to give you a perspective of where it is in reference to Africa, so you'll know where we're going. We'll be flying from London, right up there, not on the map, flying down to Caracas, right here. And so let me go through and get a larger picture now. Okay, there we go. So here's Ghana, and right here, Ghana. Now we'll fly into Accra. And this is where in Accra, the pastor there, his name is James Oyuso, and his wife. And so this is where we'll be doing some of the ministry. And then, let me think, let's see. Oh, then we're going to go to Kumasi. And Kumasi is not on the map that was in the... Google, but it's right about here. And so we'll go from here up to right in here, and that's where Pastor James has his pastors. And then what we'll do is we'll go to a lot of different churches out in the bush, and some churches in Accra to meet with the pastors. And so we'll be in Accra, and then we go to Kumasi, which is right there, and that's where we'll teach the pastors 5 days, and at night, and on Sundays teach at various churches. And then we'll go back to Accra, and then we're going to go, now this will be just Dan and I, the rest of the team, Joseph and Pat, will stay probably in with the pastor here in this area. Let me see, there we go. Then Dan and I go to Accra, and then we're going to go over here to Monrovia, Liberia. That's the capital. And there, we're going to meet with Pastor Nat. And he is just so anxious for us to come there. So anxious. And Dan called me and said, he wants a picture of us. And so, can you send me a picture? And I said, oh, he doesn't need a picture. And he said, okay, then I'll send the one of you dancing in Nigeria. And I went, I'll get you one. And we'll be there. He's got... I think almost 50 pastors ready to come in and be trained for about a week. And he's got churches all the time. And so we'll be there for about a week. And then Dan and I will fly back to Accra. And from there we'll fly back to, I'll fly back to London. And they'll fly the day after I leave. So that'll be the trip. Now Liberia... Is the country? How many of you saw Blood Diamonds? Okay, that's the country we're going to. And John says that he assured me we will be back. We'll make it back if God wills it. I said, "Oh, you're a lot of comfort." And these are the two countries and the two people where we're going. And going to give them our website and all these kind of things so that maybe we won't have to go back into these areas. Okay, any question? Oh, and Liberia, by the way, is the oldest, Africa's oldest republic. And it was really started by America. to take care of Americans that were enslaved and different people that were enslaved. So that's where it started. Now, it's gone through a number of changes since then. Let's see, it's Firestone Firestone actually ran the country for a while. And then they got their politicians in and they took over to run the government. But these will be the two areas where we will be ministering. And I'm going to take a lot of the books and the study that I'll be doing. I'm going to do the same study that I did in Nigeria and Zambia and the new people. So any questions on where what we'll be doing, where we're going? No questions. Okay. So let's take up an offering. For this, we'll be doing, as I pointed out, we'll need money for an international flight from Accra over to Liberia and then back. But the trip from London to Accra and back are taken care of. So those will be, and then the expenses and in the countries of hotel or remote, little, not hotel, but little hut inns that we'll stay at sometime if we're not staying with a pastor like in Accra, I imagine. We'll be in a little hut inn, and then when we get out into the bush area, we'll probably stay with the pastor in that area. So this is, we have no idea. Dan said we have no idea what's going to happen in Liberia. He just knows that the pastor there, Nat, Pastor Nat, has a lot of people and taken up almost every minute of the day from when we go to bed and when we wake up till we go back to bed. So I'm looking forward to it. And just letting the people know about our ministry, and they can, some of them, especially those in the main cities, can have internet, and so we just want to get them all that information. So let's take a prayer and then take a missionary offering. Now, Heavenly Father, we know that you desire that the gospel be presented throughout the world. We also know that we will not be the first time these people have had teachers, missionaries, teachers come through. But we also know they've not been taught the truth in regard to salvation one and in regard to salvation two in many cases. Father, we pray that as we go there, that your Spirit will use us to teach the truth on how to be saved and how to be filled with the Spirit, and to the pastors, how to study the Bible, how to get a hold on what the Bible is about, how they can work through it, how to deal with passages that they are not familiar with, doctrines that they don't not aware of in dealing with certain passages. We're very grateful for this opportunity. We pray that you will use this trip to teach pastors, young men, so many truths, many that they're not even aware of. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We just put our cup out and ask you to use us in whatever way you see fit. Pray, Heavenly Father, for Dan and Pat, and pray for Joseph. Pray you'll guide this young man in being a missionary. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't know how much is going to be given in the offering, but I hope that you don't mind that when I'm ready to leave Africa, that if there is money left over, that I give it to Joseph, because he's going to be there for 8 months, and that certainly will help him and his daily expenses. We don't want to be a burden on anyone in Africa. We're there to help, not to be a burden. And so I don't know if there will be, but if there is, unless anyone really objects, I'd like to just leave that with that African mission with Joseph, and watch this young man take it. He worked at a Christian bookstore in Tucson, and got a good heart, got a very good heart. He comes across, when you're just talking with him, as a very quiet person, but he's filled in for John a couple of times when John's been gone, and even here when John came here, and they say he does really, really good, John said. So be in prayer for Joseph. It's just amazing how different lives, God deals with different lives in different ways, so young and so ready. And he asked John, got talking with John about, do I need college, do I need seminary, do I need this and that, and they just talked and prayed, and John said, if you take this course, you're ready. You don't have to know the whole Bible. And you don't have to know the whole Bible like I do. But you could just know a little bit. And I won't tell you. Yeah, all right. He said, you can know, you just need to know a little bit like Herman, and you'll make it. So just be in prayer for the entire team. Okay. I fly out Tuesday, February the 17th, and fly back March, I think around the 10th or 12th, something like that. Yeah, about 3 weeks. Yeah, about just under 3 weeks, I think it is. I'll have to check the returning date. I've always been bad that way. When do I need to be at the airport? This morning at 9. Oh, I guess I better get going. But yes, yes. Wesley. Oh, yeah, Wes. All right. Yeah, Philip. Philip and Wes can do something. But right now, tell Philip. I'll tell you what. Where did Wes go? Okay. Yeah, he's not here. Don Becker would be very happy if he filled in and just played the piano the whole hour. Okay, Romans chapter 2. We're going to go through some very important theology that many, many people are so fouled up on. And multitudes, I'll show you what we're going to get to, but multitudes are so fouled up on how we're filled with the Spirit, using 1 John 1:9 and all these things, and we're going to relate a lot of things, put them together. And people, this is just a powerfully important study. So I would advise you, be sure you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. So let's go into prayer and pray that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so important that we accurately understand the Bible, not so that we can pride ourselves in how much doctrine we know, for knowledge puffs up, love edifies, so that we can know how to have this love flow through us, how to be filled with the Spirit, because unfortunately, Father, we do sin. So we desire that your Spirit open our eyes to truths in the Scripture, not for our arrogant need, but for our need to know and to understand your plan. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are ready in Romans chapter 2. We finished verse 11 last week. And verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. Now, People, as we go through this study now, I want you to, if you can, kind of get your mind in the thought pattern of a Jew, not a Gentile. But you got to have to think as a Jew thinks and understand the thinking of a Jew. Understand why they rejected Jesus, Jesus, as the Christ, the Messiah. Why do they reject him so? And this is very important to do this in the next few studies, to keep your mind set as a Jew. And as a Jew, just introducing this, as a Jew, you've got to bear in mind, you have the law. You have the Old Testament. It's in your possession. Your rabbi has it. Your rabbi knows it. Therefore, in your thinking, you are privileged before God. You are way ahead of the rest of the scum of the earth, Gentiles. You are already saved. God is already partial to you because he gave you the law. He gave you the Old Testament scriptures. Well, why wouldn't he love us better than anyone else? We're all close to him already. And so I want you to hear what we're going to be seeing the next few studies. Hearing it from a Jew's ears, who have had it for all the years of the Old Testament, at 1,000 years. Then you've got the time leading up to Christ. Then comes this man, who's an okay guy, but he claims to be the Messiah. And that's not what you want. Because he didn't come in on a stallion, he didn't come in with an army, he didn't overthrow Rome. And so, let's just get rid of him. The law gets us in. We don't need him. We have a relationship with God the Father. And that's all we need. When Messiah comes, he will rescue us from Rome. And so here is this Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, and he doesn't overthrow Rome. So let's get rid of him. We don't want his message because his message reminds us of what we're not doing. We're not believing in this. We're not believing in aspects of the Old Testament that relate to him. Let's just get rid of him and we'll be through with that. So you turn him over to another group of people, Romans, who, like you, got to get rid of him. He says he's God. Only Caesar's God. All these things. So there are two groups, the Romans, Gentiles, and the Jews, who are going to crucify Christ. But why are you doing it? You're doing it because you're already in with God. You don't need this Messiah. So, preparing for verse 12, in conjunction with verse 11, having the law gave the Jews this advantage. But, and people, it did. I'll show you that in a moment. It did give them advantage. It did. But having the Mosaic law caused the Jews to become very pious, very self-righteous. It gave them the idea that they were above everyone else. The scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, above almost all the Jews, thought they were already saved because they have the sacred scriptures, namely the law. But having the Mosaic law should have done was to reveal. This is what it was designed to do. It was designed to reveal their sinful nature and the sinful nature of all mankind. I don't have time to go through a lot of sections in the Old Testament, but just take my word if you do a Google search or something. All through the Old Testament, the law was designed, the Old Testament was given to show that all have sinned. The very opposite of the thinking of the Jews. People, when they hear Paul in the verses we're getting ready to look at, they're in shock. They're in total shock. You mean I'm not as good as my mama told me I was? I'm not great? I'm not already privileged with God? No. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. We got to get rid of you. So this is a very important concept with the Jew. Let me give you 4 points. One, it should have revealed their sinful state. That's why they had the law. It should have revealed their sinful status. And the necessity for the Messiah, for salvation. Two, in the first three Levitical offerings, the way of salvation is given. In the last two Levitical offerings is presented the parallel to our salvation, how to be restored from sin by faith as you were saved. That's what the law was designed to do. That's what it all was about. And then four, and while the Mosaic law teaches sin and salvation, it no way teaches a God who is partial, even to those who have the Mosaic law. But because the Jews interpreted the Mosaic law, distorted it, they became self-righteous. And they were living by the law. And if they live by the law, or try to, they're all right with God. And this was their whole thinking. And just to jump to you for you, the moment that Paul starts teaching, it's by faith in Christ alone. Gentiles who don't even search for salvation, they have it. People, you got to hear that in the Jews' mind. Wait a minute, that is so wrong. This man is so wrong. We've got to kill him. That's why Paul had to keep on the run. Wasn't his time to go, so God got him out. Different ways. It's a great story of Paul. There's the different ways he escaped different cities. But this cannot be. This man is wrong. And all these prophets are of the New Testament and writers of the New Testament are wrong. So this is the foundation of the next several verses. Distorting the Mosaic law into a system of legalism and self-righteousness made the Jews very self-righteous and presumed that they were right with God. So let's be sure we got this down. God gave them the law. It's a privilege. That is a privilege. Gave them the Old Testament. That's a privilege. That should be a blessing. They have it all written out, that they're sinners, they're saved by the coming of the Messiah, and it's all there. But they distorted it, saying, there's the way. That's how they distorted the temple. If we do all these rituals, we're in. We don't even need to have the right attitude. Just come in and give our sacrifices and watch the high priest cut their throat and all, and we're in. No, you're not. No, you're not. All those sacrifices didn't do anything. They were designed to teach you. You're not saved by doing them. You're supposed to learn by doing them. Okay, let's look at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. Now that's Gentiles. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Okay, just very quickly. That verse, you got two groups of people. They both have sinned. So there's one thing. They have sinned without having the law. They're sinners. Then you have those who have sinned under the law. The first group is going to perish without the law. And the second group is going to be judged by the law that they themselves have chosen to live by. Does that make sense? The one group doesn't have the law, so they're not going to try to do it. But they're still sinners and they're going to perish in that state. This other group, we have the law. We're going to keep the law. And they say, no, if you don't fulfill the mandate of the law to believe in the Messiah, you're going to be judged by that law. You choose to live by the law? Fine, I'll judge you by the law. And that's still in practice. You choose to live by God by moral standards and right and wrong? Okay, I'll judge you by that. You don't want to go through faith in my Son, faith in my Spirit? Okay, I'll judge you according to what you want. See how you fare out. So this is the heart of what we'll be dealing with. Now, this is something that shocked the Jews. The Jew under the law is just as guilty before God as a non-Jew or a Gentile without the law. This doesn't even calculate to them. This doesn't make any sense to them. How can you even talk about us in the same sentence that you do with those dog Gentiles? Because the Jews have distorted the law, they think the law makes them superior to the Gentile, instead of seeing they are just as guilty as the Gentile. Now, in truth, the Jew with the law, is in the same condition as the Gentile without the law. Why? How can you say that? Why is that so? Because Gentiles without the law believe in Jesus Christ and receive perfect righteousness of God by faith alone. And all of a sudden the Jews now are shocked to learn that God treats the Jew just like he does the Gentile. That is just not fair, God. We are privileged. We have the law. We have the Old Testament scriptures. That's not fair to treat us like you do the Gentiles who don't have anything. And that's going to be the whole point. That they're going to take, God's going to show them their self-righteousness is not right. Okay. Here's a Gentile without the benefits of the law, without the benefits of circumcision. And God says he's going to the lake of fire because he refuses to believe in Jesus Christ. Period. That's the only reason. We'll see that as we go through this. So this is what's going to happen to him. Now, the Jews were shocked that having the law gave them no advantage with God, no partiality with God in regard to salvation. It was an advantage. It was an advantage because they had it right there. I am a sinner. Christ the Messiah came to save me from sin. All I have to do is believe in him. They had it. Gentiles didn't have that. They had to hear that message. They didn't have be studying it and have their rabbi studying it, but both are under the same direction. So the Jews are shocked to learn this now. But we will see in chapter 3 that having the law did not give them any advantage by telling them the whole plan of salvation, of sacrifice, of the Messiah, of the coming of the Messiah. Let's get to verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Now, it says for all. Just to give you the correct reading here, it says for all who, as many as those belonging to the same class or group. There are two classes, two groups of people emphasized by the Greek in this verse. One group is Gentiles. First, you have two groups in them. You have the immoral heathen, Gentile, described in Romans 1, 18 through 32, and the moral or religious Gentile, described in Genesis 2, 1 through 10. Okay, so for all of those are the classes of people involved here who have sinned. Okay, without the law, have sinned. These Gentiles do not have the Mosaic law. In fact, they are ignorant of the law in most cases. Most cases, they know the religion of the gods and goddesses of Rome and these kind of things. But of the Mosaic law, they're not familiar. So without law, sinned. These Gentiles do not have the Mosaic law, and they sin. Without law, will also perish. Without law, they sin? Got that? Without law, you perish. What does this mean? Means the law hasn't any effect here. If I have it, I'm a sinner. If I don't have it, I'm a sinner. If I don't have it, I'm on my way to be perished. If I do have it, I'm on my way to be judged by the law. So this is what the Jews are hearing, and it's not making sense to them. So without the law, we'll perish. People, here's your principle at this point. The law is not the issue. The Old Testament Mosaic law is not the issue. You do not need the law to sin. You don't have the law, you're going to perish. You don't need the law. You don't need the law to sin. You don't need the law to perish. It's of no issue. And we'll see in a moment, having the law is no issue. You're still going to sin. You're still going to be judged by that law. And the law does what? Pronounces death. The law kills. If you want to try to go by the law, you're going to die. It's that simple. Let's look at the word perish. It's a Greek word. It means to destroy, to ruin, to perish. And it does not necessarily mean not to exist, but to perish or be destroyed in the present appearance. Now, what is important here is that the Greek word for perish, now watch this now, stay with me. The Greek word for perish is in what we call in the Greek the middle voice. Now, whenever you have the middle voice is used to emphasize the agency as producing the action of the verb. The subject here, producing the action of the verb, is the Gentile. Now, Here, the unbelieving Gentile, not having the law, he is producing the action of the verb. He is producing, what does it say? He is producing his own being perished. He's producing it. Well, how is that possible? How can a Gentile take part in his own perishing? And why would anyone take part in his own ruin? That doesn't make sense. Why would I take part in my own perishing? Why and how is all of this going to happen? Now, to see the how, the subject, unbelieving Gentiles, take part in their own perishing, and why anyone would do this, look back at verse 5. Romans 2, verse 5. Look back at it with me a moment now. As to how, but because of your stubbornness, hardening of the heart, an unrepentant heart. People, this explains how they did. As you continue saying no, you're just racking up perishing. You're just racking up judgment. Every time you say no, to the point you become hardened of heart. So this is how they do it. And why they do it? They are stubborn, and they have an unrepentant heart. So, you are storing up, right, that's where, verse 5, look at it. You are storing up wrath, that's judgment, that's perishing, for yourself. So this explains the middle voice. It's right here for us. The middle voice of verse 12. Verse 5 explains why the middle voice is used. How they are intimately involved in their own perishing. You give the gospel to an unbeliever. Unbeliever says no. He is piling up his own judgment. He's doing it. Every time he gets a gospel, no. Just storing up wrath. Just storing up being perished. Okay? Now, let's look at 2:12. Now the next phrase shocks the Jews. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now the person without the law is just going to perish. The Jew has the law and wants to live by the law, then you're going to be judged by the law. You're going to be judged by it. Okay? So if you don't like the way the law is going to work out, just get out from under it. But if you try to be saved by it, fine, that's your standard you're going to be judged by. So, you will note in the second phrase, all who have sinned under the law, by the law, will be judged by law. You will note three alternatives given in the NASV in your margin. You have a New American Standard Version. You'll have three alternatives given here. And this centers on two prepositions. All who have sinned under the law, that word under, that's one, we have an alternative decision, will be judged by law. There's the second participle that you're going to be judged by. Okay, a preposition. Then there is an issue of the absence of the definite article. Where we have the law, it's actually law. Just law. It doesn't say the law, it says law. So, actually, law. Now, let's first of all deal with those prepositions. All who have sinned under law. This preposition is the preposition in, E-N. And it can be in or under. That is, under the authority of the law, if you want to do that. Under the rule of the law. Under the direction of the law. Under the judgment of the law. All four are pertinent. All four are pertinent. Under the authority, rule, direction, and judgment. So, boy, you pick to be saved by the law, man, you put yourself in a bind. You're going to have to keep this whole law, not just parts of it, this whole law all the time. And you're going to be judged by it now. So if you decide you want to do that by the law, then that's fine. That's the way you want to deal with God. I want to be judged by what I do. I want to offer you my good. Okay, but don't forget you've got bad. Don't forget you failed the law sometime. Uh-huh. So what do a lot of Christians do? Or a lot of non-Christians, religious people, they want to be sure that they're good over, you have more good than you do bad. God's this guy, you ever see in a pool hall where they have the strings above where you move the thing? Okay, God is just a big book. Okay, all right, that's a mark for you. Okay, that's two marks against you. Okay, it's one mark, it's a half mark for you, and it's 3 marks against you. And by the time you go to heaven, man, or die, you better forget it. You better forget it. So that's their view of God. And you know what's funny? Is that I like to watch how Hollywood deals with God. And that's the way they deal with God. They have this view of God that you got to do good versus being bad. And you're going to be rewarded for good and going to be chastised for bad. And that's the way a lot of churches are, a lot of preachers are. Okay, then the last phrase, shall be judged by, this time we have the preposition dia, D-I-A, which means through or by, or according to law. So whatever the dictates of the law are, that's going to be how you're judged. So that's how you're going to be judged. And God isn't in the law. He isn't working on some kind of curve system. I always preferred the curve system. Man, that's much better to be graded by a teacher. And these teachers get that absolute. 96 and above is an A, and 89 to 95 is a B, and the rest of you just out in the mop, in the swamp, trying to get some good grades. God doesn't do that. He's talking to you and the law. You choose to live by the law, I'm going to judge you by the law. Just to make the point, you choose to live by faith, by grace, that's how I'll deal with you. Did you trust my son? Yes, I did. Then you're in. Did you trust my spirit? Yes, I did. Okay, then you get rewards for what you did in the power of the spirit. So you can choose law or grace. You can be judged by the law, be judged by the grace. So it's up to you. Whatever way you want to go. Just for my education career, I'll take grace anytime. Anytime. And so you got your choice, however you want to go. Okay, now as to the law, without the definite article. First of all, law without the definite article is used to refer to the Mosaic Law in Scripture. I like the way Herman Kramer, a man who put forth a very good, but not a total absolute of all the words in Greek, but of this he said, the article is usually absent, where the stress, see, if you have the definite article, you're identifying specifically, we would normally say. So if you had the something, you'd be specifying. If you had the absence of the definite article, it emphasizes the quality of the noun or the verb, whatever is being talked about. So if you have the definite article, it specifies. If you do not have the definite article, it qualifies. That's what Herman Kramer is saying here. The article is usually absent, where the stress is laid not specifically on the historic Mosaic Law, but upon the fundamental concept of law itself, therefore including the Mosaic Law, but also the very principle of law, which includes the Mosaic Law. So what he's just saying here is, where you have a law without the definite article, you're dealing with the concept of law. It is inclusive of the Mosaic Law, but it's more broad than that. Just the concept or the principle of law. And all who have under the law sinned through the law will be judged by the law. So either Gentile without the law or Jew with the law, they are judged the same reason, rejection of the gospel. Now what we're going to do is we're going to take up some points. And I hope to just walk you through a concept that a lot of preachers don't know. And you could actually go through seminary and not get it. So, not brag, I'm just telling you that it's going to take your thinking in the power of the Spirit. Let's go through what we're looking at. When are you forgiven of sins? So, when are we forgiven? Anybody want to take a shot? There, the cross. Okay, if I'm forgiven at the cross, am I believing in Jesus Christ for forgiveness? No. We are born into the world forgiven. And I want to show you the difference that this kind of thing makes, people. These are the kinds of things that you've got to be able to think your way through, especially you. I mean, you've had all the milk you can drink. We're into good T-bone steaks now. We're into the good stuff. that you want to learn to think your way through. So let's start taking a look at what we're dealing with. Part one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all members of the human race. That's where we're going to start. This includes everyone. Gentile without the law, Jews with the law. All have sinned. Okay, let's go to point two. This means that all come under the wrath of God. God is not partial. All Gentiles and all Jews, and since all have sinned, all are under God's wrath and headed for the day of judgment. Everyone. Every member of the, when everybody is born into the human race, boom, this is where they are. Okay? Now, and, continue point two, and with what is the issue is, and I'm sorry, every time writing out righteousness, it just took us, so plus R is perfect righteousness. Perfect is the positive sign, righteous is the R. All right. What is that issue here is God's righteousness, perfect righteousness. Man must be perfectly righteous to miss the day of judgment. All of sin, headed for the day of judgment. The only way you can miss it is if you have the perfect righteousness of God. This is something that no man can produce. And here we start the problem. The Jew says, hey, we're righteous, we have the law. Gentiles who care about this stuff say, oh, well, I'll be real good. I'll work hard. And I'll offer God my works, and I'll have perfect righteousness. So you follow the development here. Okay, if anyone doesn't, don't be embarrassed. Raise your hand. I'd rather you raise your hand than just sit there, well, because somebody else may not understand where we are either. Okay, why? No man can produce his own righteousness. Why? The perfect righteousness of God. Because all have sinned, and out of the sinful being cannot come perfect righteousness. See? It's just like saying, out of an apple cannot come a lemon. Out of a lemon cannot come an orange. So, it's just saying a sinful person cannot produce the perfect righteousness of God. Something good cannot come out of that which is corrupt. Point three. This is why, in Romans 1:1-17, God presented the solution. God presented the gospel. Before we go any further, let's lay it all out. So that if you don't really catch some of the stuff I'm going to say from chapter or from verse 18 on, let me just clarify right from the beginning. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. So if I say things, Paul is saying, so if I say things that give you fear, just go back to chapter 1. But wait a minute. If I believe in Jesus Christ, you said I'm saved, and now I got... Okay, you stay with what you know about the gospel. I'm trying to take you through the process now, believer and unbeliever, Paul is saying. All have sinned, and therefore unrighteous. And therefore under the wrath of God. Because we're born unrighteous, we're under the wrath of God. But God removed the problem by bearing the judgment of sins on the cross. So now, sins are no longer the issue. For anyone. Oh God, I'm under your wrath. I've sinned and all that. It's not the problem. Sins are no longer an issue. Past, present, future are not going to be brought up. Okay, let's go on. So, now sins are no longer the issue. No one will be judged for their sins. The only issue is what you think of Christ. He's the solution. That's what he gave in Romans 1:1-17. This means that every member of the human race, Jew or Gentile, is born with forgiveness of all sins. People, when you're born, when God breathes the breath of life and you come out of the womb, boom, you are forgiven. You are forgiven at that point. If this were not so, if this were not the case, if we were not forgiven, when we were born, actually forgiven at the cross, but I'm making it personal. Very personal to each of us. If you're not forgiven when you were born, then everyone who died without believing in Jesus Christ would have to bear the judgment of his own sins. Does that make clear? If I'm not forgiven, the day I'm born, believer or unbeliever, and I die as an unbeliever, I've got to bear the judgment of my own sins. They've got to be paid for. So if Christ didn't do it, I've got to do it. Okay. Would have to bear the judgment of his own sins, and Christ would have died in vain. And since Jesus Christ has already taken care of the judgment of all sins of the world, that would be double jeopardy by God, which he will not do. Okay, double jeopardy meaning you have to be judged twice. Christ died, and you're going to have to pay for it also. Okay. This is another of the truths, there were several, that God the Holy Spirit used to bring me from thinking you had to do something to be spiritual, confession, 1 John 1:9, to seeing that it's by faith. Let me take you through this. The false teaching of 1 John 1:9 being used for forgiveness of sins. If a believer needed to confess his sin, her sins, to be forgiven, then Jesus Christ did not die for all sins of the believer. He may have died for all your past sins on the cross, but he did not die for your person, for your present sins or future sins. This makes anyone who teaches that we are forgiven of sins by confession is really a true Roman Catholic. This is why they came up with purgatory. They realized the problem. You know, see, they started with a false understanding of the Bible, and then they developed a false doctrine to cover it up, to make up. Okay, you were not forgiven when you were born. You're not forgiven the cross. You're forgiven when you confess sin. Someone confessed their sins. Boy, they're in trouble. We need to do a couple of things. One, let's come up with a doctrine called the last rites. That'll take care of that problem. But if you didn't get that, we've got purgatory. Because we've got to solve this problem. They realized they had a problem with a false understanding of the Bible. That false understanding of the Bible came up with false doctrines. Lots of them. I'm just giving you the highlight. So do you see why this is true? If you were not forgiven at birth, at the cross, of all your sins, they're going to have to be paid for. And if they're paid for by confession, and you didn't confess, you're going to die. You're going to be judged for that. So let's see how we can figure this out. Oh, I know. Let's come up with last rites. Let's come up with purgatory. And we can make some money off of purgatory, by the way. Okay. That was supposed to be funny. Okay. Martin Luther didn't think that was funny, but wait a minute. All right. Because Christ did not pay for all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, we will have to do something to be forgiven of sins. This is the lie, people. This is the false understanding of the Bible. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. Now, this comes from verse 8. If you want to correctly understand verse 9, you've got to understand verse 8. If you do not understand verse 8, you're not going to understand verse 9. Okay. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay, they denied they sinned. Now, why did they deny they sinned? Why would you deny you sinned? Because they had a false view of God, just like so many who wrongfully translate verse 9. Now, what is their false view of God? That's the big issue. That if they sinned, God would take away their salvation. People, let me just tell you personally, just Herman, if I thought every time I sinned, God took away my salvation, I'd go live in a bottle. I'd live in drugs because I'm not going to be saved. Because I know me, I do sin. I do sin. And so, I just forget it all and go live in a bottle. It's hopeless, helpless. This false teaching leads to so many problems, theologically, personally. Okay, now this is the view of God. God's going to take away my salvation if I sin. God would take away the salvation. So, this loving shepherd, John, is straightening them out on the truth about God. Note that he does not teach them about themselves or about sin. He teaches them about God because that's their problem. They don't understand God. That's why I teach you all on and on and on. Your view of God. What is your view of God? That's going to determine so much. Okay, now, If we confess our sins, stop denying your sin and acknowledge your sins. Don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid of God. He's faithful. Not to them. Not to them. But to the work of His Son. That's what His faithful means. To the work of His Son on the cross. Okay. He is faithful and righteous. He has already forgiven. This is the correct understanding of the Greek. He has already forgiven us our sins on the cross. And has cleansed us already, should have put in the word, He has already cleansed us from all righteousness. Therefore, if you've sinned, you want to get back into spirituality, back with the Holy Spirit, go back to what you stopped doing. Faith. Just go back to that. It's that simple. God has made it so simple. We can do nothing for salvation. We can do nothing for forgiveness. We can do nothing for righteousness. Confession will not cause God to forgive us. His Son did that on the cross. And paying His Son, having His Son go to the cross, do you think He's going to take something that we do in opposition to what His Son did? Don't babble like a fool. That's why His Son came. Oh, well, my Son died all the time. But I'll take your confession. I'll take your guilt, your sorrow. No, it's not going to. Okay, we can do nothing to be cleansed that also we accomplished, that was also accomplished on the cross. All these are the work of God, forgiveness, to be righteous, to be clean. It's all the work of God. It's not your work. You know why a lot of believers won't forgive other believers? I know you're going to do it again. I know you're doing it again. Now, if I could get in there and clean you up, take some Clorox and clean out your soul, then I might forgive you. But I'm not going to forgive you because I know your sin. And I've got to straighten you out. I got to send you to a therapist. I got to make you crawl. I got to do this or that. People, we cannot cleanse one another. Don't even think about it when forgiveness becomes an issue. That's going to be the function of God. Okay, this goes back to Job. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Remember that when we studied that question? Who can make the clean out of there? You can't do it. Not by your confession, by anything. Being clean as an unbeliever or a believer is completely the work of God. Not your work, not my work. Now the question, why? How? How does one receive the work of God as a believer or as an unbeliever? By faith and faith alone. Okay, we're almost through now. Point four. But, and here's the great problem of our study. All mankind either denies that he is under condemnation, the Jew, or that he can earn his own way to God, the Jew and Gentile. Gentiles either deny that they are that he is a sinner because he does not have the law, and Jews think that they are righteous because he has the law. Point five. As to the Jewish pride of having the law, with the law, there is a tendency toward self-righteousness. It does not have to be this way, but there is a tendency. I have the law. I'm privileged. That's the idea there. Okay, point six. The Mosaic law establishes the standard of sin, but the law also teaches of the perfect righteousness of God. It teaches of the conflict of sin and perfect righteousness. So it teaches the conflict that's between sin and the perfect righteousness of God. But it also reveals the love of God as the solution between sin and man and the perfect righteousness of God. You able to follow this? What's going on with the law? Okay. Point seven. The sins of the Jewish unbeliever were judged at the cross, just as the sins of every Gentile. All sins were judged at the cross, past, present, and future. All were judged at the cross. Therefore, sins of the Gentile and Jewish unbelievers will not be mentioned at the last judgment. See, this is very important because if I'm not forgiven at birth, the cross, then they're going to come up. They have to be dealt with. But if Christ has already taken care of them, when you and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, not a sin will be mentioned. Unbeliever, when he stands before God at the great white throne judgment, not a mention of sin. The world would have us believe, and religions would have us believe, boy, your sins are going to find you out, and you're going to be, it'll all come before your mind. No, the only thing that'll come to the mind of the unbeliever, Jesus Christ. That's all. Just Jesus Christ. I think hell, for the unbeliever, is that he will say through all eternity, Jesus Christ, Why did I reject him? He'll still say Jesus Christ. The man he hated, he'll be saying his name all through the judgment. Okay. Now, therefore, the sins of the Gentiles and the Jewish unbelievers will not be mentioned at the last judgment. But all Jewish unbelievers work to keep the law will be used to demonstrate that good works will not begin to compare to the perfect righteousness of God. Self-righteous unbeliever will not save himself. Wrongful use of the law inspires the Jew to accumulate all the human good and use that when he stands before God, and it isn't going to work. Okay, point eight. While all sins were taken care of on the cross, man's self-righteousness will be the issue at the great white throne judgment. You rejected Jesus Christ, let's see what you got. Oh, that's nice. Oh, that's nice. Oh, you never beat your wife. That's nice. You never kicked your dog. Oh, that's nice. Go take every one of your good works and put them on the scale. And you say, now, let me just put one thing on the other side, the work of my son. Not even going to be a comparison. Okay, so the issue now is to believe in God's son, and to do this, they must refuse their own self-righteousness. People, you can't come to the cross and say, I believe in Jesus Christ and my good works. Doesn't work that way. Point nine. But both groups refuse to believe in Christ for justification with God and to receive the perfect righteousness of God by faith alone in Christ alone. And when one believes in Jesus Christ, he graciously receives the perfect righteousness of God. And finally, point ten. There is no partiality with God. Any questions? Yes. Yes, because it should be, have already forgiven, have already cleansed. That's the accurate translation of the Greek. Yep. I tell you who turned, I don't mind telling you who turned me on to the correct translation of the Greek, was in one of Hal Lindsey's books, I think it's The Late Great Planet Earth or the next one. And he said the correct translation of the Greek, and I went and looked it up, and he's right, has already cleansed, has already forgiven. It's already done. And that's why everything is already taken care of, people. Is unbelievable. We can just believe in Jesus Christ. Everything's taken care of. In fact, he's already. Now you just appropriate it. Appropriate what is your... Why work for what's already yours is the way it goes. Why do you want to work for forgiveness when it's already there? All you have to do is receive it by faith. Why do you want to work for salvation? It's already there. It's already yours. Just take it by faith. It's that simple. What we have to do... No, I do not want that. I want to work for it. Sorry. What's going to be your standard of working for? That's going to be the standard by which you're judged. Good. Any other question? Thank you. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, we have many names that we bring before your throne in prayer. They're constantly on our mind. We pray that you will hear them and, according to your grace plan, take care of all of these needs. Father, we start praying diligently now for our going to Africa. Start preparing the pastors that will be there, the people in the churches that will be there. Take care of the people going, Dan, Pat, Joseph, myself, and just everything that will go according to your plan, Father. We start praying diligently on that. And now, Father, we pray in regard to our study this morning. We covered a lot. I pray you'll take these things and have them become solidified in everyone's soul. If they have any questions, to ask me, email, whatever, that we can clear up this very important point of our relationship with you, your Son, and your Spirit. Father, we pray all these things now in Christ's name. Amen.